Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that looks at current issues in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about the Iranian nuclear arms deal, a story that's developed over the entire summer. Back in 1979, after the Iranian Revolution, the U.S. and other Western states imposed sanctions on Iran. Those sanctions were expanded in 1995, and in 2006, the UN Security Council placed sanctions on Iran for refusing to suspend its uranium enrichment program. Therefore, Iran could not sell its oil to the West, and Iranian assets were frozen in the West. The deal that the president is striking with the Iranians is to lift these sanctions in return for promises from Iran not to pursue a nuclear bomb. Now, conservatives and many on the left are complaining about this deal because, first, the way the president has skirted around the constitutional requirement for a treaty, and second, the deal itself has no enforcement measures. So that, in effect, the Iranians take us for fools and get nuclear weapons. Iran promises to cut in half the number of centrifuges actively enriching uranium. Iran must reduce its stockpile of enriched uranium from about 5 tons to 300 kilograms. Iran must stop producing plutonium in heavy water reactors. And Iran must submit to unspecified inspections by the IAEA. And what Iran gets from all this is that all of the U.S., the EU, and the UN economic sanctions are lifted. A repeal of the UN Security Council resolution declaring that the Iranian nuclear program is illegal. Iran gets to keep every one of its nuclear centrifuges, its nuclear program, its research. And there will be no anywhere, anytime inspections. Iran can delay inspection on any site for at least 24 days. Furthermore, the restrictions on enrichment and ballistic missiles end after 8 years. Something is very peculiar in all this. I suspect there's something we're not being told. Because everyone in Washington admits that this so-called deal gives Iran a path to nuclear weapons. I'll give you some thoughts on this at the end of the program. But first, why would it be a problem for Iran to develop nuclear weapons? There are about 10 nations that have nuclear weapons: the US, France, the UK, Russia, China, India, Pakistan, South Africa, Israel. But the reasoning is that nuclear weapons are so dangerous that the fewer countries that have them, the better. If every country in the world developed nuclear weapons, there would be a greater chance of some nation pressing the button and starting World War III. Especially if the nation getting the nuclear weapon promotes aggressive, hostile ideologies. Like Iran. Iranian leaders have consistently said that they want to destroy Israel and the West. The former president of Iran stated that if Iran was to develop nuclear weapons and use them to attack Israel, they would kill 5 million Jews. If Israel retaliated, Iran might lose 15 million. But it would be a small sacrifice from among the billion Muslims in the world. He said it's not irrational to contemplate such an eventuality. Now, what kind of a president talks this way? And in Iran, there are annual parades where the people shout, "Death to Israel, death to the United States." And just this summer, the supreme spiritual leader in Iran, Ayatollah Khomeini, said that Israel will not survive the next 25 years. God willing, there will be nothing of the Zionist regime in the next 25 years. But until then, struggling, heroic, and jihadi morale will leave no moment of serenity for the Zionists. Now, in the Cold War between the United States and the Soviet Union, world leaders reasoned that mutually assured destruction would be a deterrent to the use of nuclear weapons. If Russia used a nuclear weapon would be used against Russia. And therefore, that fear would be a deterrent to Russia's use of nuclear weapons. But Islamic religious ideology is different. In Islam, death for a cause is considered a righteous act, a worthy sacrifice. So that's all the more reason to keep nuclear weapons out of the hands of Islamic states. We certainly don't want to see ISIS with a nuclear weapon. In 2002, President George Bush, in his State of the Union address, referred to Iran, Iraq, and North Korea as the axis of evil. And all of the liberal pundits were beside themselves that the president would call another state evil. Well, there used to be a day when the leaders in America understood the difference between good ideology and evil ideology. But secular relativism has so worked its way into our culture that now politicians believe that making value judgments is prejudice. And that naivety becomes the fall of a nation. I did a program a while back about the doctrine of sin in foreign policy. In that program, I mentioned that in 1938, the Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain, made a peace treaty with Germany and came back to England saying, "We have achieved peace in our time." Hitler saw Chamberlain's weakness and by the end of the year plunged Europe into World War II. And the point that I made was that beliefs affect actions. It's very likely that Chamberlain did not understand sin and human nature because he was a dutiful Unitarian. And Unitarians teach that there is no original sin and man is basically good. And what we call sin is simply misinformation or social factors, so that all one needs to do is give people the right environment and the right information and they'll do the right thing. And today we have the same disbelief in the biblical doctrine of sin. You see how the media was outraged by Ben Carson's comment that an Islamist does not qualify to be president of the United States? Carson's comments would have been obvious to any American 20 years ago. But now the public has no moral foundation for judging the rightness or wrongness of Sharia Islamic law. Why is this? Because the chief moral value being taught in public education is accepting diversity. Now, this story of the Iranian nuclear deal has been developing throughout the summer months. I left off addressing the issue because I wanted to sit back and watch how the whole thing developed. And what has happened over the last few months is the convergence of unbelievable ineptitude on the part of our leaders so that Iran is given the green light to build nuclear weapons. The analogy would be that of the perfect storm, where the temperatures are just right, the winds are in a certain direction, the tides are at a certain height, and all of these factors come together to create a disaster. Now, what do I mean politically? Well, first, our Secretary of State in this deal is John Kerry. He was an anti-war activist in the 1970s, opposing our defense of South Vietnam from the invading communists. That war was certainly not conducted properly, but Kerry didn't oppose how the war was fought. He simply didn't believe communism was an evil to be fought. And after our troops left, South Vietnam fell to the communists, and 2.5 million South Vietnamese were tortured and killed by the Viet Cong. Kerry was wrong about the nature of evil regimes. And now he's the one working the plan to make peace with Iran. Second, we happen to have a president who believes America's intervention in foreign affairs has been the source of world problems. So he doesn't believe the United States has a police role to rein in rogue regimes. He also appears to be no friend of Israel. He believes to have stability in the Middle East, Arab nations should be on par with Israel militarily, So if Israel has a nuclear weapon, it's only fair that Muslim states also have nuclear weapons. Furthermore, he's not a staunch follower of the Constitution, and he does everything in his power to skirt the Constitution to get done what he wants to get done. Normally, this deal with Iran would require a two-thirds vote from the Senate to ratify the treaty. But the president has simply called this deal with Iran an administrative action so that he doesn't have to go to the Senate for approval. And this is not the first time our president has acted unilaterally to ignore the Constitution and the Congress. Now, what's Congress going to do? Take the matter to the Supreme Court? Impeach the president? No. It just so happens that at this time, our legislators in Washington have no political will to fight the president. And that brings me to the third factor in this perfect storm, a spineless Congress. Although the Republicans control the House and the Senate, they're under the delusion that it is political suicide to fight the president. So they're giving the president everything he wants to keep a positive image with the media. After all, they only have to deal with this president for another year. And besides, many senators are glad that this Iranian deal is not being voted on in the Senate. They feel Iran is going to get nuclear weapons anyway, and they don't want it on their record that they voted for a treaty. By not having to come up for a vote, they can claim it was out of their hands, when in fact their complacency let it happen. Now, in regard to this, the Senate passed the Cochrane Bill, called the Nuclear Agreement Review Act of 2015. Now, this gets kind of complicated, but it's part of the story of this perfect storm. Earlier this year, the Senate saw that the president was going to work a deal with Iran without following the Constitution in having the Senate pass a treaty. So the Republicans passed this bill that requires any deal the president makes with Iran to be subject to the review of the Senate. And all the conservative senators and many liberal senators voted for this bill. Except one lone conservative senator from Arkansas, Tom Cotton. Only Cotton saw the bill for what it was: an unconstitutional abrogation of the Senate's power to ratify treaties. Because by passing this bill, the Senate was given tacit approval to the president's actions and given the impression to the world that President Obama's executive order had the sanction of the Senate. And what that bill actually did was help the president by reducing the votes needed to approve the deal. It takes two-thirds of the Senate to approve a treaty. But now with the Corcoran bill, the Senate can approve the president's actions with a simple majority. But it's worse than that, because it takes the vote of 60 senators to bring a bill up to the floor to vote. And so last month in September, 40 senators refused to bring to the floor a vote on the president's deal. Therefore, the president took a treaty that requires two-thirds of the Senate to ratify and turned it into a situation where he only needed to get four-tenths of the senators in favor. Now, I told you this gets confusing. And I understand if you don't understand it. It took me an hour of research to figure it out. But the point I want you to get is that these unusual, quirky things have happened to allow for the president to unilaterally lift the sanctions off of Iran and green light the Iranian nuclear program. Throughout the summer, every time I heard about more developments in the Iranian deal, there was one verse that continually came to my mind. 1 Kings 12:15. For it was a turn of events from the Lord. I'm sure you know the story of 1 Kings 12. Because of a series of foolish moves by the leadership of Israel, the kingdom of Israel was split into two. King Rehoboam comes on the throne. He gets bad advice from his friends, and he threatens the northern tribes with heavy taxation. Rehoboam didn't realize that his authority was weak, and that the Northern tribes were looking for an excuse to secede from the Union. And at the same time, there was a man by the name of Jeroboam who was exiled under the Solomon administration, and he had aspirations to become king over Northern Israel. So the 10 tribes separate from the two tribes in the south, and they form a new nation under Jeroboam. And that's where we pick up the text, 1 Kings 12:15. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word. So why would God allow evil men and poor decisions to divide Israel? Because the majority of the people in Israel were not interested in worshiping Jehovah God. They were Baal worshipers at heart. And to preserve his true followers, God had to separate out the tribe of Judah and Benjamin as an independent nation. And through those tribes, God would bring in the Messiah. Now, those two tribes were also corrupt, but they were not as far gone as the northern 10 tribes. But here's a lesson. God uses the foolishness and the pride of kings, the foolishness of kings' counselors, to bring about the preservation of his people. You ask, how can God use evil to punish evil and to do good for his people? Well, this has always been a great mystery. But the bottom line is that even evil can't thwart the plan of God. God is not held up by the actions of leaders who make unprincipled, unbiblical decisions. So what might be God's plan for Israel today? Why would God allow Iran to get nuclear weapons? I don't think we can determine the specifics, but we do know that there are two overall prophetic objectives that God has in mind. First, in the last day, God will call the Jews back to the land. Isaiah 11:11. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who remained from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, right now, there are more Jews living outside of Israel than in Israel. There are as many Jews in the United States as there are in Israel. And something is likely to happen to bring more Jews to Israel. What could that be? The promise of more land, more peace, more prosperity in Israel? Financial collapse or persecution in the United States? Whatever happens, we know that the overall objective is to bring more Jews back into the land. The second overall prophecy is the acquiring of the land of Israel itself. Zechariah chapter 10, I will whistle for them to gather them together, for I have redeemed them. And they will be as numerous as they were before when I scattered them among the people. They will remember me in far countries, and they with their children will live and come back. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. Have you ever noticed that every time Israel has a war or Israel is persecuted, Israel seems to gain more land and more national sovereignty? Could it be that God is allowing Iran to be emboldened to attack Israel or countries around Israel? The result may be to change the boundaries of Israel, to give Israel the possession of the Temple Mount, or the West Bank, or the Gaza Strip. I think all of these developments in the Middle East right now, in the end, will help establish Israel. And Iran's move for more power and territory will probably be Iran's undoing. Something very unusual is happening in the Middle East. The chessboard is being set up by God for a certain play. And one final thought. I don't want to promote conspiracy theories, but let me give you something to consider. Iran might already have a nuclear bomb. And the Iranian deal is simply a way for the nations to accept it and bring Iran back into the family of nations. The Iranian deal is simply a show for public consumption. Now, why do I say this? because I'm learning from experience that what the media and the politicians say is happening is not really what's happening. Nuclear weapons are not hard to manufacture. All you need to do is refine uranium-235 out of uranium-238. Once you have 80% uranium-235, you have a nuclear bomb. All that is left to do is to encase the nuclear material in conventional explosives to create the heat and the pressure to start a chain reaction. Back in 1945, with 1945 technology, the U.S. dropped a bomb on Hiroshima made with 140 pounds of enriched uranium and conventional explosives. Now, the reports are that Iran has 5 tons of enriched uranium. They have the bomb. And they have hundreds of centrifuges in operation. So it would be a very unusual thing if Iran didn't have the nuclear bomb. Pakistan started its nuclear program in 1972. By 1978, that had enough material to make a nuclear bomb. Remember all of the political talk and the negotiations about North Korea getting the bomb? They supposedly surprised the world with their first nuclear test in 2006. But in a recent interview with the Secretary of State at that time, James Baker, Baker admitted that North Korea had a rudimentary nuclear weapon way back in 1990. Therefore, all of the political posturing and the tough talk of Western politicians about not letting North Korea get a nuclear weapon was simply theater. The West never had any intentions of stopping North Korea from getting nuclear weapons, nor did they think they were able. Now, what is politically important for the current administration is that it's not announced that Iran has a bomb under their watch. And what might be important for Iran is to keep it secret that they have the bomb. So that they sneak the bomb into Israel or into the United States, they can have plausible deniability that the bomb came from them. Iran has a motive to have nuclear weapons, but they also have a motive to not let anyone know that they have nuclear weapons. And even to this day, Israel has never admitted to having nuclear weapons. So those are just some speculations. If you want to do the research, there are plenty of sources that confirm that conclusion. But regardless, God is in control of the nations, and he is allowing that which will punish evil and establish his people. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Psalm 46. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to or download this program or download other past programs. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. And again, thank you for making this program a part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we discuss these things only to be reminded that despite the bad actors in this world, you are sovereignly in control of all things. And although we know that wrath awaits this world, in wrath, Lord, remember mercy and save many souls for your kingdom. In the name of Christ our Savior, we ask. Amen.